2 weeks ago, Kim asked, she can't get enough of me, so she asked if I would sing a particular song, so you can blame her. It's a great song. My mom did it here a while back. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. We didn't get to do it that week because we lost our heat and had to have our service over in the fellowship hall. You pray as I sing.
I'm not on an ego trip. I'm nothing on my own. I make mistakes and often slip, just common flesh and bone. But I'll prove someday just what I say. I'm of a special kind. 'Cause when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. A look of love was on his face, the thorns upon his head. The blood was on that scarlet robe and stained a crimson red. Though his eyes were on the crowd that day, he looked ahead in time. 'Cause when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. He knew me, yet he loved me. He whose glory makes the heavens shine. So unworthy of such mercy, yet when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Yet when he was on the cross, I was on his mind.
A sad truth that he had to be thinking about me and my sin as he died in such a terrible, painful, agonizing, and embarrassing and degrading way. But he did it because of you and me. Bound for the promised land, going back. This time, we're going into Joshua chapter 9. And the title of the message is, Make Your Bed, Lie in It. You know, have you ever heard that saying? You made your bed, you lie in it. That's a foreign concept today. It truly is. We feel like there are no ramifications for our actions. We
can do whatever we want, and we should not have to endure any negative repercussions. But the truth of the matter is, they'll come. They may not have come yet, but they will. They will. Joshua chapter 9, I'm going to read verses 1 through 27. It's a lengthy reading, the whole chapter, but I think it's important for us to get the whole story. We know that Joshua and the nation of Israel have crossed over the Jordan. They have encountered Jericho and defeated that city. They have had to fight the city of Ai, A-I is the way it's spelled. Ai is the way it's pronounced. Twice. They got whipped the first time. Had to go back, regroup, get straight with God, and then go back a second time. God gave them a victory. And so now we get to chapter 9, and before we begin to read, let's pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, visit us right here and right now. Touch us, encourage us, strengthen us, convict us, grow us up, mature us in our faith, in your grace. Draw us close to you and give us the good sense to take you with us when we leave, along with whatever it is you lay upon our heart. I pray now that your Holy Spirit would apply the truth of the word as it goes forth. You've promised us it would not return void, and so I've asked that you would make sure it finds fertile soil in the hearts of those who are willing to plow up the fallow ground. And then, Lord, let it grow and produce fruit. Open our eyes that we can see spiritual things. Open our ears that we might be able to hear what it is you really have to say to us. Open our heart that we might be able to receive it and apply it in everything we do. Lord, if there's one here today who's lost, let them not leave that way. God, I pray now that you'd begin to draw them, even as you drew them to this place. Draw them to your salvation through Jesus. For the rest of us, Lord, just move as you see fit. We ask it all through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Joshua chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. When all the kings heard about Jericho and Ai, those who were west of the Jordan in the hill country and the Judean foothills and all along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea toward Lebanon, the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, they formed a unified alliance to fight against Joshua and Israel. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they acted deceptively. They gathered provisions and took worn-out sacks on their donkeys and old wineskins, cracked and mended. They wore old patched sandals on their feet and threadbare clothing on their bodies. Their entire provision of bread was dry and crumbly. They went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, and said to him and the men of Israel, quote, "We have come from a distant land. Please make a treaty with us." The men of Israel replied to the Hivites, "Perhaps you live among us. How can we make a treaty with you?" They said to Joshua, "We are your servants." Then Joshua asked them, now this is important, keep this in mind, "Who are you and where do you come from?" They replied to him, "Your servants have come from far away, a faraway land, because of the reputation of the Lord your God. For we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two Amorite kings beyond the Jordan, Sihon the king of Heshbon and Og the king of Bashan, who was in Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our land told us, 'Take provisions with you for the journey. Go and meet them and say, we are your servants. Please make a treaty with us. This bread of ours,'" now keep in mind, and the literal translation was that the bread was old and moldy. It was so old in their satchels that it was crumbling up and old and moldy. And here's what they said, "This bread of ours, this old and moldy now, was warm when we took it out of our houses as food on the day we left and came to you. But take a look, it is now dry and crumbly," or old and moldy. "These wineskins were new when we filled them, but look, they are cracked And these clothes and sandals of ours are worn out from the extremely long journey. Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but did not seek the Lord's counsel. So Joshua established peace with them and made a treaty to let them live. And the leaders of the community swore an oath to them. 3 days after making the treaty with them, they heard that the Gibeonites, now these are the people that came to them and said, "Oh, please, we've come from such a distant land that our clothes were new when we left. Now they're old and ragged. That's how far we've come. Our bread was warm right out of the oven. Now look, all we have is some moldy crumbs left. That's how far we've come." They found out that these people lived right among them in Canaan. So the Israelites set out and reached the Gibeonite cities on the third day. Now these cities were Gibeon, Shephirah, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. But the Israelites did not attack them, because the leaders of the community had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. Then the whole community grumbled against the leaders. They're arguing now against Joshua and the leaders of Israel because they made this alliance with people they were not supposed to make an alliance with. All the leaders answered this, "We have sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we cannot touch them. This is how we will treat them. We will let them live so that no wrath will fall on us because of the oath we swore to them." They also said, though, "Let them live." So the Gibeonites became woodcutters and water carriers for the whole community as the leaders had promised them. Joshua summoned the Gibeonites and said to them, "Why did you deceive us by telling us you live far away from us, when in fact you live among us? Therefore you are cursed and will always be slaves, woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God." The Gibeonites answered him, "It was clearly reported to your servants that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land before you. We greatly feared for our lives because of you, and that is why we did this. Now we are in your hands. Do to us whatever you think is right." This is what Joshua did to them. He delivered them from the hands of the Israelites, and they did not kill them. On that day he made them woodcutters and water carriers, as they are today, for the community and for the Lord's altar at the place he would choose. And I pray that God would add his blessing to the reading of the word. There are powerful lessons here. One focus, and that is the title, "Make Your Bed, You Lie in It." Let me give you a very brief synopsis before we go any further. These guys hear that the Israelites are coming, and they hear what has happened. They've heard that Jericho has fallen. They've heard now that Ai has fallen. There are the other five kings of this area. They're going to come together, and they're going to make an alliance to fight against Israel. But the Gibeonites heard that it is the Lord God, Jehovah, that has given them this land, and they fear that no one can stand against them. And they're right. And so they behave deceptively. They put on old ragged clothes, they get old ragged food, and they come into the camp and pretend that they're from a great distant land. And they say, and you can read it again, and we'll look at some of it, but they say that we've heard and want to know your God. We've heard about him, and we want to come and be a part of you. Establish an alliance. We'll see if they're from outside of Canaan, they can do that. So they hide the fact that they're from inside of Canaan. And Joshua, important point, does not consult God in the matter. He makes a big old decision to establish an alliance, and then they find out that they've been deceived. And so he thinks that he's hurting them by saying, "Okay, you're going to be woodcutters and water carriers. You're going to be menial laborers for all of your existence to the people of Israel." They say, "That's fine. Better a live water carrier than dead. We'll take that." And in their defense, according to the scriptures, not one Gibeonite ever lifted a hand against Israel. Ever. In fact, if you will continue to read through, you'll find out that when Saul was king, he violated the treaty between Israel and the Gibeonites, and he was judged by God. You say, well, that's just not fair. The Gibeonites were the ones who were deceptive, and you didn't consult me, God says. I'd have told you. I'd have made it clear to you. Decisions. Decisions. I want to tell you a story. There was a wealthy eccentric who died and he left $1 million to his nephew, a man by the name of John. Well, the will was read at the lawyer's office, and the lawyer said this to John. He said, according to your uncle's instructions, payment of your inheritance will depend on choices that you must make. And so the lawyer held out his two fists in front of him and he said, do you choose what's in my right hand or what's in my left hand? And John decided that he would take what's in the lawyer's right hand. And so he opened up his left hand and he revealed a silver coin and a gold coin. He said, if you would have taken this hand, you would have received either $1 million worth of interest in a silver mine or a gold mine in Chile. And you would have had to choose between the two. But you did not choose that. You chose this hand. So he opened his hand, and in his hand was a coffee bean and an almond. And he looked at that and he said, what in the world have I got myself into? He said, well, you can either have interest in a coffee plantation, or you can have a $1 million almond harvest that all you have to do is go down to Brazil and dispose of. He said, I'll choose the nuts. And so he made arrangements to get on the plane and to go to Brazil. And even as he was flying, the market for coffee went up 75%. But as he was landing, a fire broke out in the warehouse that contained $1 million worth of almonds. He had not in his haste had the opportunity to buy insurance to protect him, and so he lost the entire $1 million crop. He also had to file bankruptcy because that's all he had, and he barely had enough money to purchase a ticket to get back to the United States. And so he had to make a choice. Would he go to his home in New York, where he knew very few people and had no friends? Or would he go to Los Angeles, where he had a friend who he could at least stay with until he tried to get on his feet? So he chose Los Angeles. Well, he went to the airport and he was getting ready to go out to the airplane. And he heard an announcement that the plane leaving for New York was about to taxi down the taxiway and take off. And he looked, and there was a brand new 747 Dreamliner. Shiny, pretty. It went to the end of the runway. It took off, and it was gone. And shortly they announced that the plane that would take them on their first leg to Los Angeles was coming out of the hangar, and he looked, and it was a 1928 Ford Trimotor. It had a sway back that took a half a day to get off the ground. And so he climbed into this plane, and over the Andes, one of the engines fell off. There's nothing in this plane but crying babies and tethered goats. And he says, it's all I can take. He went to the front, to the pilot, and he said, I'm jumping. We'll never make it. And the pilot looked at him and he said, well, if you're going to jump out of our airplane, the company requires that you wear two parachutes. And then you have to decide which ripcord to pull. And so he put on two parachutes and he jumped out. He looked down and he grabbed the one, but he looked and the ripcord was old and rusted and looked like it could not possibly hold anything. So he dropped that one. And he looked over and there was the other one, and it was shiny and new. And so he pulled it. And the chute came open. And every one of the cords broke. and he was plummeting to the ground. And as he was just about to hit the ground, he screamed, "Saint Francis, save me!" And a hand went and was holding him by the wrist. And he dangled between heaven and earth. And he heard a voice say, "Saint Francis Assisi or Saint Francis, I forgot the other name. Choose." What would you do? You know, we make choices every day. They're not always that crazy and wild, but they are that important. And some of them are life and death. All of us have these decisions that we made that we regret now. But decisions happen all through our life. Some of them are serious, some of them are not. But once we make our bed, we should be willing to lie in it. Today, we're going to examine this decision by Joshua and the other elders of Israel, which would have grave consequences. 4 points, we're going right into the first one. Number one, sometimes blessings and battle can occur at the same time. Blessings and battle can occur at the same time. I want you to notice, and this is in verses 1 through 6, that blessings, these blessings and battles we're hearing about, they can, you know, have you ever had a day that everything went right? I mean, not often, is it? It's always interdispersed, isn't it? You know, good thing happens, then there's a challenge. Now, if I were to ask you, well, I'm going to do it. I wasn't going to embarrass you, but I will. Have you ever had a day that nothing went right? Okay, I got some of you to bite. Did you wake up that day? Something went right. You see, there's no such thing as a day where nothing goes right, as long as you're alive. And for the believer, there's no such thing as a day that can go totally wrong, because even if I die, I get to go see Jesus. It's a win-win. How many times have I said that? We can't lose. But so many times we focus on what's going on right now that we lose sight of the big picture. Well, the truth of the matter is sometimes blessings and battles go on at the same time. God's blessing us. The devil's not just going to say, "Okay, God, just pour it out to him. Just pour it out." He's going to try to get in the way. And that's where the battles come from. At the same time, here we have five kings who are planning to attack Israel, and we have one king who has sent his emissaries to go make a treaty. Blessings and battles. Now that treaty became a battle, but there were plenty of blessings. When Israel was worshiping God and reviewing God's laws and all those things, because remember, we left Joshua in the valley between the two mountains, and they were talking about all the blessings of God and the curses if they disobey. At the very same time, there are kings that are desiring to destroy them, and they're establishing a military alliance to be able to accomplish that. At that same time, the Gibeonites have decided on a different course of action. They had heard what God was doing through the nation of Israel, and they were just fearful of their lives. But you know what? When they went to Israel, there is no indication about a sincere desire to know their God. They are only protecting their skin. I'm afraid there are a lot of people who come to church on Sunday morning and all they're trying to do is protect their skin. I want you to go ahead and go forward a couple of times, James, to verses 4 through 6. I want to read that. They acted, the Bible says, deceptively, and then pick up there. They gathered provisions, took worn out sacks on their donkeys and old wineskins, crack mended. They wore old patched sandals on their feet. They were threadbare clothing on their bodies. Their entire provision of bread was dry and crumbly. They went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, and they said to him, "We have come from a distant land. Please make a treaty with us." They did all of this, but their heart wasn't in it. Now, we're going to see that in just a minute. But at this point, it seems like it is, isn't it? Doesn't it? They're preserving that, and they even told him, we heard about what God has done. Have you ever heard about what God? You hear about God moving. God moved. God did this. God did that. We talked about how Dr. Luke is up in heaven right now, perhaps completing the writing of the book of Acts, finishing it up because it doesn't appear completed in the written form we have. And he's looking down there and he's writing about all the things that are going on, all the great things that are going on. That was frightening because they knew that they were on the losing side, the Gibeonites did. But number two, we need to beware of making decisions based on superficial evidence. Number two, verses 7 through 15. But I want to read verses 8 and 9. You can read the rest of it on your own. They said to Joshua, "We are your servants." Then Joshua said to them, "Who are you and where did you come from?" They replied to him, "Your servants have come from faraway land because of the reputation of the Lord your God, for we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt." I want you to notice that they didn't answer Joshua's question. Do you see that? Who are you and where did you come from? Oh, we come from a place so far away that you wouldn't even recognize the name. They didn't answer the question. Who are you and where did you come from? See, the deception begins. And it's a superficial deception. We need to be careful about making these decisions. The Gibeonites not only were deceptive about their origin, but they also lied about their intention. They told Joshua that they wanted a covenant because they had heard about the wonders of the Lord. They say this, and here I quote, "Because of the name of the Lord your God, for we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt." See, they gave the impression that they longed to honor God. But if you'll notice, they did not offer to repent, only to serve. And that's just like the church today in many instances. People will come in and they'll say, "Oh, I want to serve. What can I do?" But where's the repentance that gets our heart right so that we're able to serve? Then they presented their credentials, the moldy bread, patched wineskins, and ragged clothes. And verse 12 through 13, "This bread of ours was warm when we took it from our houses as food on the day we left to come to you. But take a look, it's now dry and crumbly. These wineskins were new when we filled them, but look, they're cracked. And these clothes, these sandals of ours are worn out from the extremely long journey." Let's keep on reading verse 14. "Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions. They looked at it, they examined it, but they did not seek the Lord's counsel." Do you hear that? They did not seek the Lord's counsel. So Joshua established peace with them and made a treaty to let them live. And the leaders of the community swore an oath to them. You know, maybe the reason why Joshua neglected to consult God and ended up drawing the wrong conclusion was that he thought the evidence was so strong that it wasn't necessary. You know, there is a fine line. You know, you've heard me say so many times, there are some things you don't need to pray about. And I believe that. But there are some things you don't need to do a thing without praying about. Now, how do you know the difference? Well, there's only one way to truly know which is which. And you got to know this in order to be able to do that. You got to know this. And as much of it as you can digest. 10 minutes a day ain't going to do it. An hour a day will barely get you through the day. But if you really want to know this, you can't just read it. You got to study. Look and see how it fits together. You got to look at the structure of the word, the history of the word, all these things. Why? Because the only time I can go forward without praying about it is to know if God has already spoken on it. I've used the illustration before. I don't have to pray about stealing. I don't. No matter how good my excuse is, the Bible already says, "Thou shalt not steal." So I don't have to pray about that. But the only way I knew that is because I knew what was in the Word. And there is not, I want to say it again, there is not an account in this Word of every possible situation you can ever find yourself in. Now a lot of people say, "Oh, you can find every situation." No, you can't. But you can find the principle behind every situation you could possibly get into in the Word of God. It's there. There's nothing you will encounter in your life that is not talked about in principle, at least in the Word of God. And so you've got to know it. Joshua, they had never encountered this situation before. They had never, since they left Egypt 40 some years earlier, they had never ever encountered a group of people who ran up to them and said, "Let us be your slaves." But God had instructed them what to do with the people of Canaan. So it would seem to me like the most important thing for them to do was to find out, would be to find out where these people from. Now, you can't always find out where somebody... People ask me all the time, "Where are you from?" And I help them out. I clarify things. Are you asking where I live now or where was I born and raised? Because it's not too far apart, but it's about 60 miles. And I live here in Bladen County now. I tell you, I have a Clarkton address and all that. But if you want to know where I'm from, where I was raised in Maxton, actually out between Maxton and Laurinburg. And so what you see what I'm doing? I'm clarifying for them. But I'm over on the island of Guam, or I'm in Japan, or I'm in the Philippines, and somebody says, "Where are you from?" I don't say Maxton. Maxton? What's this? It's Maxton. I just say, "Listen, I'm from so far away, a little town you've never heard of, but I will say, from in the United States, in North Carolina." Well, if they want to know a little more than that, they need to ask a little more than that, don't they? Joshua should have asked a little more than that. Sometimes when we're looking for clarification from God, we need to ask a little bit more. Because the superficial evidence is not always compelling. It was for them. But all they saw was moldy bread and old tattered clothes. You can get them anywhere. It's kind of like the TV commercial. Have you seen it? Antacids. Which one would you want to take when your tummy hurts? And they show you two beakers. Very scientific. You know what a beaker is? A glass thing that holds stuff in a laboratory. I just say stuff because they put all kind of stuff in it. And they show you this, and they've got some pink liquid in it. It's all bubbled up. And they tell you, not directly, but they lead you to assume that that must be stomach acid. Right? Because now we're going to take our pain acid reducer and their acid reducer, and we're going to drop it in there. This one don't do a thing. And this one just gets rid of that acid just like that. It's all gone. So you have to buy our product. You don't know what's in that beaker. But it's on TV. They can't lie on TV. They don't do anything but lie on TV. Are they being dishonest? I don't know, because I've never seen the empirical data. But are they being intentionally vague? Yes. I don't know what's in that beaker. And even if you can prove to me by formula that it's stomach acid, now you've got to decide, what are these things they're dropping in there? Is it really your product? This one may be sand. I don't know. You got to dig a little deeper. Joshua should have dug a little deeper, but he didn't. And the whole history of Israel was dependent upon it. So Joshua made a treaty with the Gibeonites without first bringing the matter before God. And this treaty was not only a promise to spare their lives, but it was also to defend them if they were to be attacked. And you know what? They had to. Because those kings who were getting together, thinking and talking about attacking Israel, they got mad at the Gibeonites because they came up with the idea before the others did. But either way, they went to attack the Gibeonites. And what happened? Israel had to go defend them because of the treaty. You see, there are consequences to our actions. Which leads me to number three. Be aware that deception will always be discovered. You know what? Every one of us here, every one of us at some time in our life have done something that when we did it and it was done, thought we got away with it. Haven't we? You didn't. You didn't get away with it. Most of you who are here have already found that out. You know, it only took 3 days before Joshua found out that the Gibeonites were really the Gibeonites and had lived right there among them in Canaan. And they went to him and they said, "Why did you do this to us?" And they said, "Well, the truth is not far from what we told you. We are afraid. And we would rather live as your slaves than die as your enemies." Self-preservation. It's that simple. It's your fault that you fell for it. You didn't even consult this God that you say is so powerful and so knowledgeable. If you'd have just done that, and if he would have been that powerful and knowledgeable, you'd have known. And they would have, wouldn't they? Because God would have certainly made it plain. Proverbs 12, verse 19 says, "Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue only for a moment." Because it's always found out. When Israel checked out the story in verse 17, they discovered the truth. I'm going to go past that, James, verse 17 and 18. "And the people of Israel began to complain. They complained to Joshua and the leadership, accusing them of being gullible." Joshua and the leaders were aware that they had been tricked, but they did not defend themselves. They did acknowledge that a covenant was a covenant and could not be taken lightly. I want you to listen, and we're finishing up. Verse 19, I'm going to read verses 19 through 21. He says, "All the leaders answered them, 'We have sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we can't touch them. This is how we'll treat them then. We will let them live so that no wrath will fall on us because of the oath we swore to them.' They also said, 'Let them live.' So the Gibeonites became woodcutters and water carriers for the whole community as the leaders had promised." You got to live with it. Got to live with it. You have to live with it. I'm saying that over and over because the world is telling you, listen, the world is saying you can do whatever you want to and there are no repercussions. You can do whatever you want to, and you can, if it doesn't work out the way you want it to, you can just walk away. Listen, you know my past. You know that I was divorced. I feel that guilt every day. Every day. There's not a day that doesn't go by that I have been aware of for 20 years that I don't feel the guilt. That's a part of what God has used to deal with me. Not that I should be guilty. He's forgiven me. But I still failed. I made a covenant, and I broke it. Well, you know, it's bad enough when you do that, you feel that way, but that's not even here today. You see, they tell people, you know, go ahead, get married. If it doesn't work out, you can just divorce. I mean, it's no big deal. They go into it already defeated because there's no commitment. God's people, at least, although they blew it as far as establishing this covenant, and how are we going to bring this all together, folks? We as believers all the time are establishing covenants with the world. And we shouldn't. Jesus said that we were to be in the world, but not of the world. He said it this way, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Don't establish a covenant. The Bible says this. I get so angry when I see Christians ignoring, and I mean just blatantly ignoring God's direction. It says plainly, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. And a Christian will go out with a non-Christian. How dare you? You don't belong to you. You belong to God. You're supposed to follow His instruction, His direction. And it's not just for His whim. It's for your good. Never, not one time in my almost 30 years of ministry experience, have I seen a couple where one was a believer and one was not. Not once have I ever seen the believer bring the lost one up. But many times I have seen the lost person drag the unbeliever down. Many times. But I love him. I love her. Well, we're both believers. He's Protestant and she's Catholic. Oh, you are. That's an unequal yoke, folks. Listen to me. That is an unequal yoke. You don't even understand. As Baptist, you don't even understand Catholicism. You don't have a clue. You really don't. It's an unequal yoke. You say, well, are you saying they're lost? No, I'm saying it's an unequal yoke. Listen. Where's Jackson? Jackson's back there. He's a man, I'm a man. Amen? Well, kind of. Okay, let me change it then. No, he's not a man. He's a human and I'm a human, right? We both speak English, right? I mean, we're both in White's Creek Missionary Baptist Church. I mean, there are a lot of equalities there, right? So let's have a tug of war. It's an equal yoke. No, it's not. There are a lot of things that make things unequal. And God is saying that we need to watch out for them. But then, if we forget what God has said, if we jump right in, make that stupid decision anyway, come to point four, and I'm closing. We need to recognize that when we make a bad decision, we have to live with the consequences. Amen. Don't make somebody else live with it. I'm going to pick on women right now because men can't do this. See, all we men can do is get you women in trouble. That's all we can do. We don't always live with the consequences of the trouble. Because there are many men in our world today who create the trouble and then run. But when you end up pregnant at 14, 15, 16, or unmarried. See, that's a nothing thing now. But it doesn't matter if you're unmarried. It does to God. It absolutely does to God. But the world has changed. God hadn't. His standard hadn't. What he holds us to hasn't. Well, that's just antiquated. No, it's God. He says, in this world where everything changes, isn't it nice to know that I don't, he says. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can always come to me, you get the same answer. I'm not going to change. I'm fixed, immovable. And so if you want some stability in your life, I'm it, God says. So we make these bad decisions, and then what happens? Little girl goes out, oh, I love him. He's 14. She's 13, he's 14. She gets pregnant. What does she do? She runs to mom and daddy. Mom and daddy got to live with the consequences. Mom and daddy start to raise the child. Little 13-year-old becomes a little hottie 16-year-old, and she's out fooling around some more. No consequences for her actions. No. You 13 years old, you have a baby, you stay home, you take care of it. You change the diapers. You feed the baby. Forget school for right now. You've gotten it. Because see, we've got it. You say, well, you're just ruining her whole life. No, she ruined her life. And until we get the world to see that there are consequences, then they're just going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. It only took 3 days for them to find out about the mistake, but they had to live with it for a lifetime. Joshua and the leaders of the nation erred in failing to consult the Lord. Maybe we should. In defense of the Gibeonites, as I said one more time, they stuck to their part of the bargain. And the world's going to stick to its part of the bargain. It's going to drag you down every chance it gets. What it's going to do. God's the only one who says, I'm going to lift you up. Listen, if you're struggling, you come to me and I'll help you the very best I can. But I can't assume the consequences for what you did. No matter what I do in my life, I can come to God and He'll forgive me. And He'll cleanse me. And He'll love me. And He'll set me back up on the solid rock. But I'm still going to have to live with the consequences of what I did. I think that's why I feel the guilt I feel. Because I know that you cannot walk away from a vow and not have to deal with the consequences. If you make your bed, you got to lie in it. And trust God's grace to get you through the night. But most of our days are still ahead of us. And God is a God of a new day. And as the new days dawn, we can learn a lesson. And we can say, I'll not make those decisions again. I'll consult God before I act. We commit to things. Boy, how many times in my ministry have I seen people commit to something at the church and then walk right away from it? Some of them get their feelings hurt, get mad about something, and they'll just, you know, and that's human nature, isn't it? You know, because we get hurt, we get angry, but there are proper ways and improper ways to respond. And so if I make a commitment to the Church of Jesus Christ, no matter how many times somebody hurts my feelings, I'm still beholden to God. Because, if you're making a commitment to White's Creek Church, forget it. If your commitment is not to God, then it's not going to work anyway. I don't want you to make a commitment to church. When the nominating committee gets ready to start filling positions and you're thinking about a committee, if your commitment is not to God, then don't do it. Because a commitment to that committee is not going to hold. That's what God's calling us to. But when we make the decision, He's going to hold us accountable for the consequences. I want to ask you to close your eyes and bow your heads for just a minute. And I'm going to ask God to reveal to you anything that there is in your life that we're not, and I'm including myself because I've done this already, and I'm going to continue to do it. I'm asking God, reveal to me anything else I've committed to that I have not made good on. Now, I'm not talking about somebody asking you to do a favor and you forget it. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about commitments made to God, vows that we make to Him that we are obligated to follow through on. And also about allowing God through the Holy Spirit to warn us about blowing it again. That some of us may be considering decisions right now, and it may be something that will profoundly affect your life for the rest of your life, or it may be something that would just be of a moderate effect. Either way, if you even in the slightest bit feel maybe I ought to consult God on this, then the answer is you need to consult God on this. Is there something in your life that's like that? Think about it right now. God, reveal to us. Reveal to us these commitments that we've already made and remind us of how we're obligated to fulfill our obligations to meet those promises which we make, those vows which we take. Even if it wasn't the best decision to make. And so, Lord, to help us from getting into that again, I pray that you would give us that knowledge, that wisdom, to know, to go to you before we make a decision that will affect our life, to seek your direction. We acknowledge that you've already instructed us on so many things, and there are things we don't have to pray about, but most of what we do, we need to pray. We need to seek your guidance, your direction. We need to seek your direction for every step of our life. Will you give it to us, Father? Will you enlighten us as to your direction for us? And now, Lord, would you move us to action? Maybe you need to come to the altar today and just kind of give it back to God. Renew your vows. Renew your commitment. Maybe you've blown it. You haven't stuck to your commitments. You haven't stuck to your vows. And you want to walk away. Maybe you need to come and talk to God. If you're here today and there's another decision you need to make, Jackie never gets a decision to just, an opportunity to just sit there and talk to the Lord. I'm not going to make her play the piano today. We don't need the piano to come to God. We got to get right. And maybe we're there. But if we're not, we need that opportunity. When we got saved, we made a commitment to God. God changed our life. And we said we were going to serve Him. How much of your life has that affected? Is there decisions that you need to make? Is God speaking to your heart? Maybe He's asking you to come. I'm going to give us just another minute or two. As you come, see? He told me that you will love. If you just, for right now, just put your names on there so that I'll have them and I'll make sure I get the rest of the information. Ask you to look up at me. I hesitate, and I may have said this before. James, you can take that down. I may have said this before, told you before, but I've been thinking about this all this week. I use credit cards, and I have debt, just like most people. Some people are smart. We're smart enough to stay away from credit cards. I wish I had been. All my life, I'd have saved a whole lot of money in interest and stuff like that. But I get calls just about every week from these companies, and they say, you have a right to settle your debts for less than you owe. If you will allow us to intervene on your behalf, we can have your debt cut in half and probably have a lower interest rate. Now, you know that those calls all come in automated, and then they say, if you're interested in this, press 1. I press stop. I want to tell you why. It's not like a lot of people, there's always a gimmick or it always will cost money. Let me tell you why I stop. I made those debts. And when I did, just like when I bought my vehicle, I agreed with a company to pay them so much a month until it's paid off. Now, just because somebody, some liberal, has made a policy that says I can walk away from an obligation does not allow me that same luxury before God. Because, you see, He holds me accountable for how I live all of my life. Not just my life on Sunday morning. It's the way I deal with everybody. And those people have never seen me before. And please don't see me holding myself up as some great example, because I am usually the example of what not to do. And I'm not joking. But there has to be some integrity in the Word of God, in the Church of Jesus Christ. We have to become people who act like we are who we say we are. People say, I'm committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so committed. They don't even tithe. We asked John a few weeks ago when we were talking in one of our sessions about tithing. The average church, either 10 or 20% of the church are tithers. Well, you will be grateful and appreciative to know that we're above average. But out of all the families, and I don't know who the families are, I don't know what anybody gives, all I asked John for was a number. And the number is that 30% of our families, the best John can tell, are tithers. 30%. Which means 70% are not. How can you say you love the Lord and disobey His word? You say, but, there are no buts. When we unite with the church, we say we're going to support the work of the ministry of this church, and we're given a church covenant, and we all of a sudden we forget so much of that. And I'm not just getting on White's Creek, I'm saying in the church universal. But it kind of goes along by the wayside. God's requirement is simple. He wants all of what I am and all of what I have. That's it. Would you make that kind of vow to Him? Well, there are two folks that want to make a commitment today. Come up here. You, I know you don't have a clue who these folks are. But Steve Butler and Ann Cashwell, come on over here, Ann. They had made contact with me, Steve, again this morning. He's wanting to make sure it's okay. I'm like, no, it's not okay. Are you crazy? But they both wanted to present themselves for membership at White's Creek Church, and it's kind of like coming back home. This is just a formality. But now both of you have memberships at Open Door now. Okay, all right. So it will be by transfer of letter. If you would join me in welcoming them into the fellowship officially at White's Creek Church, let them know that you're going to support them in the days and weeks and months ahead with your prayers and your actions. You let them know that by saying amen. 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 And we do want to welcome you, Steve. You know, welcome home.
Thank you,
sir. Welcome home. And we're so grateful
God
to have you.
God sent me back home, and I'm so glad. I praise Him for doing it.
Well, amen. We're glad. And Ann, we're so glad to have you. Thank you for coming, and try to keep him straight. But I know that's a full-time job.
That's more than a full-time
job. Okay. Why don't you just stand right there? Walter, I'm going to ask you to come up here and stand with them, since it's your fault that you got Steve back out here and then Ann, and we're so grateful. We are. We are so, so thankful, and welcome back. Amen.
Invite people, your neighbors, your friends, your co-workers, people that you know are Christians that just need to be loved and they need to be loved unconditionally.
That's right. Thank you, Steve. Thank you. I know you want to come and welcome them into the fellowship, so what we're going to do right now is if you would just stand. We're going to end on a good note, positive note. Thank God for the blessing of addition. And so we're gonna dismiss ourselves. And we won't sing that last song. We'll just dismiss. Y'all come up here and speak to them, okay? Father God, in the name of Jesus.